Man, thank you, Caleb. Being overwhelmed with the glory of God. That is a great song. And it ties in really well with what we're going to be looking at today. Just before we get into the text, I want to explain a couple of things to you. Hopefully I haven't offended too many people by putting some postcards on the altar down here. But I want to challenge you through the message and just through what we're going to be looking at today, to pick one of these up. This is something that David Meese has put together, and it's his way of inundating his neighborhood with the gospel. He sends these postcards to their doors, and then later on goes and actually follows up with that, says, hey, have you gotten this? And then it gives you an opportunity to actually share the gospel with them, which is a little easier than just a cold call with that. But it, you know, has a nice picture on the front with some scripture, and on the back has the gospel just lined out. So I've put these down here because what I want to challenge you to do is that at the end of the service, that you would come forward, that you would pick up three of these cards, and I want you to use them to reach the neighbors next to you on either side and then the neighbor across the street from you. Just three of them. If you just mail it out, awesome. Praise God that that's as much as we got there. But if you go ahead and do that and then follow up with them, actually start to talk to them about the gospel. Maybe, you know what, they've never heard that before. This is something we're called to do. And so I want to do that at the invitation time, because I want you to come up, grab these, and just kneel and pray over your neighbors, asking that God would rescue them. It's such an important thing for us to really be thinking about and doing. And so I just want to put that out in front of you. We're going to go ahead, and there's a video that we didn't show earlier, but I want to give you an idea of what we did at Impact, and it just gives you a brief view of what happened. So if we can go ahead and play that. I don't know if I'm messing you guys up or not. All right, we're good. So we're going to show that, and then we'll dive right into the text here. So let's watch this.
Wake up, oh my soul, you've been sleeping far too long, so wake up.
Love.
That just gives you a brief look at what hopefully we'll be doing as well in May. So I challenge you guys to join us May 10th and 11th as well as we host Impact out of First Baptist Fairborn. But let's go ahead. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer before we get to the text. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come before you right now and are just expectant to hear from you. Lord, I pray that our hearts are broken over the message of the gospel. That, Lord, this message, which is so heavy on me, that it would be delivered in a way that reveals not only your love and your grace, but, Lord, your power and your power to work through us as your church. Lord, I pray that we are moved to action because of what you've done for us. I thank you for the strength that you've given me, even in being sick, Lord. And just pray that your spirit would be strong in me as I bring the word, Lord. It wouldn't be words that I would say, but it's you speaking through me. So, Lord, draw us into your presence in a powerful and mighty way this morning. Let us not leave this place unchanged. But, Lord, impact our hearts and our minds. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jerusalem, the church had just begun. Thousands of people had come to Christ, and more were surrendering to him on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit was moving in power. And this is where we find Stephen. Stephen was a man of good reputation who was full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And the disciples chose him to be one of the first deacons to serve the church. Scripture defines him as a man full of grace and power. Stephen allowed God to use him in mighty ways. He had been performing great wonders and signs among the people in Jerusalem. Now, some of the men from the synagogue, as well as from Sicilia and Asia and other areas, had heard of Stephen. And when they came to him, they came to dispute the things of God with him. After all, the church was preaching the resurrection from the dead, and the Jews were now supposed to follow someone named Jesus. They were claiming the Messiah had come and that they had missed it, and that now he had died and rose again. So they had lots of questions for Stephen. But as Scripture says, that they could not stand against Stephen's wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. It was probably a hot day in Jerusalem, probably really hot and dusty. It always seems like dust is a part of living in the Middle East. And Stephen, being led by the Holy Spirit, had just finished demolishing another argument against Jesus. The men questioning him were frustrated. In fact, they were so frustrated that it had stirred up quite a commotion, and now a crowd had gathered. They moved in and they grabbed Stephen, and they grabbed him roughly by the collar and started dragging him through the city off to their meeting place. Dust flies up into the air, and Stephen struggles to stand, but he can't because the crowd is pushing and pulling him. Several men have large sections of his cloth in their hand, and you know they're making it impossible for him to get away. Tossing him into the middle of the room, someone shouts, "This man keeps speaking blasphemy against Moses and God, and against this holy place, the law. He wants us to change our customs, the ones that Moses handed down to us from God." And Stephen stood there. His clothes were dirty, crumpled with all the commotion that had just happened. But his face glowed like the face of an angel. It was because of the Spirit's presence on him. The commotion finally settles down, and Stephen speaks. Stephen preaches to them about how from Abraham, all the scriptures pointed to Christ. All the while, his face is bright, too bright to even look at. And when he had finished, Stephen turns to them with tears in his eyes and says, "You stiff-necked people, you resist God's Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." When they heard this, the room erupted. People snarled at Stephen and were enraged at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked into heaven. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The crowd screamed at the top of their lungs, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. Once again, Stephen is dragged through town. The dust billowed up around them as they ran. Spitting and screaming at him, the crowd threw him into the dirt outside the city walls. The dust slowly starts to settle. People took off their robes. They didn't want to get them stained from what was about to take place. One young man, Saul, offers to watch over the coats as they start to pile up in front of him. Stephen stands. He tries to brush the dirt off of his coat. He begins to notice all the scrapes and bruises that he's received while being drugged through the city twice. His heart is pounding. As he wipes the sweat from his brow, he starts to realize what is about to take place. And he cries out, but not for himself. He says, "Lord, do not..." That's when the first stone hits him. The wind is knocked out of him. He falls to his knees, tries to muster up enough strength to speak, and this time it's more of a wheeze. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Another stone hits his forehead. Another one breaks his arm. He tries to gather another breath, but the barrage of stones and rocks is too much, and it makes it impossible. Stephen's spirit is drawn out of his body, and he enters the gates of heaven. Here Jesus grabs a hold of him and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why is this story in Scripture? I'm not making this up. This is Acts chapter 6 and 7. Why did Stephen go through that? Scripture says he was full of grace and power. How come he wasn't smart enough to know when to stop talking? How come he continued to call these people out on their sin when he didn't have to? I think that Stephen experienced this because he really understood the gospel. He wasn't okay with simply letting these people go on their jolly, uninformed way to hell. Stephen's story is one that's historical. It happened, but it happened in the past. Why do you think that God wanted it included in Scripture? For one thing, I think it helps us to understand the depth and the seriousness of our commitment to Christ. If you think about it, stories like this shouldn't really encourage people to follow Christ. It's almost something that we should try to cover up, but we don't. Why? It's because when we truly understand the gospel, there is nothing that can deter us from our mission. Many of us would really identify ourselves with Stephen in this story, the man who goes and loses his life for the gospel and dies proclaiming that people should repent and turn to him. But am I truly arrogant enough to think that that would be me? We sit here and we have our halfway Christian egos stroked to the point that we think that coming to church on Sunday is blessing God, that this is our sacrifice. Sitting in a pew for 10 extra minutes is our sacrifice for God. It makes us worthy of our calling, as it says in Ephesians 4:1. Scripture reminds me over and over again of my fallen nature, my sinful nature. When you read through the history of Israel, it's like a book pinpointing how our lives are before God, that we constantly fall, we constantly put idols in front of God. We reject his message. When we look at even the leaders of the church, Paul considered himself the worst of sinners. We look at Peter, who actually started this movement in Acts, seeing the Holy Spirit move in power. He denied Christ at the moment where it mattered most. Scripture doesn't tell me to identify with Stephen. It tells me to identify with those who stoned him. And that reveals my standing before God. That reveals your standing before God, that we are enemies of him, worthy of the judgment that he would bring in the highest order. We are desperate for salvation, desperate for that. But praise God that his message is one of redemption. He doesn't leave us in that. He raises us up. Even though Peter did deny Christ, he became one of the strongest leaders in the church. But he had to be broken first. We need to be broken before God will really begin to use us. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. You heard this earlier. This is really our main passage of Scripture for today. Let's just read this one more time. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he planned in him, for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Now, people say things like, you must obey God and evangelize. Matthew 28:19 is the great commission, not the great suggestion. You must obey God and serve others. You must obey God and love your enemies. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It's important to understand our duty and our service to God in that way. In fact, I've said that on more than one occasion. But God's revealed this to me recently, that if we are not sharing our faith, it's more than just a surface issue. There are deep underlying issues of why we don't share our faith. But I wonder, is obedience the reason that Stephen went to his death in that way? Or was it something more? As Christians, I believe that we should be moved to action because of the gospel. It says that Stephen was full of grace and power. God's Spirit revealed to him the amazing nature of God's grace. And that gave him the power to stand before those people before they killed him and cry out for them, not for himself. He was moved to action because of God's grace. We all need to have more of a burden to follow Christ and to point others to him, not because of what I say or because of just what we read in different areas, but because of the beauty of what God has done for us. There's two things that I want us to reflect on this morning. Is that if our affections move us to action, then what effect does a reflection on grace have on Christians? So the first thing that a reflection on grace should do to a Christian is this, that it should remind us of the fact that we desperately need God's grace in our lives. What does the need for redemption even say about us? You know, something doesn't need to be redeemed or rescued unless it is in a dire circumstance that it cannot escape. Stephen had pointed out to the Israelite or to the people accusing him that they had actually killed the prophets. They had killed Jesus instead of following his teachings. And they were in dire need of coming to salvation, understanding that they were lost without Christ. In Ephesians 2:1, it tells us that as humans, apart from Christ, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's literally no hope. Romans talks about how we were actually living under God's wrath and his judgment. And it was only because of the grace of God and his power that makes us come alive in Christ. But we forget that truth. Instead of living in that amazement of what God has done for us, we tune it out as being ordinary. Our service to God becomes simply out of this mindset of duty, not out of a reaction to grace. We forget that we not only needed grace to surrender to Christ in the first place, but that we have to continually live in grace because we still sin. Just like Israel, we still turn away from God, and we need his grace to fall on us afresh every day, sometimes multiple times a day. As you know, I was just in a conference with the youth, the Nothing to Lose conference, and on the last day, they showed a video clip from The Passion of the Christ. And it was the scene of Jesus going to the cross, being crucified. And it broke me. Our reaction should be of just utter amazement about what God has done. We should be broken by that over and over again, weeping over the fact that God would reach out of heaven to rescue enemies. It's It's because of the riches of God's grace that he chose to love us before we ever would have loved him. Ephesians 1, just as we had just read, says that God lavished his grace on us. He extravagantly and profusely pours out the riches of his grace on us. Nothing was held back. So what should our response be to that? A little bit lighter of a note. As a missionary kid growing up in Africa, one of my favorite things, that still to this day, one of my favorite things is Dorito chips. I love them. It's good stuff. But problem is, in Benin, in West Africa, you can't go and just pick up a bag of Dorito chips, you know, at the local market or whatever. So what I actually did was that we had just gotten back from Africa. We spent some time in America on our stateside assignment. And I had this brilliant idea. I was like, oh man, I'm going to get two bags of chips that I will hold in my arms on the entire 30-hour trip to Africa just to make sure that none of these chips are broken and that they arrive completely intact. So I was like, all right, I'm going to do this. So I did it. I grabbed these two bags of chips. I literally had them in my lap the entire way to Africa. It's a little obsessive, but you understand if you're in Africa for 3.5 years without them. So I get there, and I take them, and I put them into these Tupperware containers to keep the freshness in and all that stuff. And I proceed to eat them like this. Three chips in a bowl, nibble a little bit, put it down, savor that, go back. You know, so it was really a crazy thing that I was doing. But here's the deal. My mom says, hey, let's throw a little party. We'll have all the other missionary kids in the area come over, and we'll get to, you already see where this is going. And so we'll get together, and we'll have this good time. I'm like, oh, that sounds great. And then she says, well, maybe you could actually open up one of your bags of Doritos for them. We could share them. No! Are you crazy? Do you know what I went through to get those here? I was not going to have it. So, fortunately, I kind of understood where she was going and was convicted, and I had to give up some of my Doritos. But I tell you what, it was not without pain. And I made sure that every one of those Doritos was not only eaten, it was enjoyed. So I'm sitting there watching them eat these, and I'm like, did you get all of that? Is it okay? Do you know you have crumbs in your bowl still, right? You finish it up, all right? So I tell this story not to give you an understanding of God's grace on us, but how I still struggle with giving grace to others. While God, out of his abundance, has showered us with his grace, I continually find reason not to do that with others. When God gave this immense amount of grace to us, he did it knowing that people would scoff at it, that people would spit in his face, and that ultimately they would drag him to a cross and kill him. But he still did it. So what effect does a reflection on grace have on Christians? It should push us to pursue God in a passionate way that changes our priorities. Reflecting on grace should really help us understand why we pick up our cross and follow him. And think about that for a second. You know, we have all these different things. All right, well, I'm picking up my cross and following Christ. You know, we don't really understand the depth of what that means. When you think about the people, you know, in these scriptures where Luke is writing Acts, I mean, it's not just this far-off understanding of, oh, pick up my cross and follow. They had just seen Jesus crucified. They knew what that looked like. It was not an uncommon thing for people to be crucified. They knew the horror of it. The Roman government actually protected its citizens from being crucified. Why? Because it was only reserved for the most despised, the most horrendous people who deserved that kind of death. Let that sink in for a second. Who was Jesus? The Holy One. He was the perfect Son of God. The ruler, the conqueror of all things. And yet he was despised. The thing that hits you is that this happened because of my sin. This happened because of your sin. We move on from that far too quickly. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why would God do that? Why would God do that? It makes no sense. We have no deserving of his grace. It blows my mind. He could have left us to go to judgment in hell, pouring out his wrath on us, and been completely justified. There was no need for him to send Christ to die in a horrendous way, for people to spit in his face and not even give him the glory that he is due. How can we as Christians not be moved by that? God, have mercy on us. Why are we not moved to action by the gospel? The crowd stoned Stephen because they were confronted with their sin. But what about you? You're being confronted with your sin, with your attitudes and actions that are against God, with the fact that we do not share our faith because, well, it might make me look weird. Stephen was dragged through the city and stoned because he loved Christ. What reflection on grace? What should that have on us? I can't even get it out because it's just so heavy on me. How should that make us react? We were enemies of God, but he reached out and rescued us. His grace is continually upon us because even though we understand what we should do, he still has grace on us when we don't carry it out. But for the sake of God. Start living it. How should this impact our lives? It's not a one-time thing where we say, all right, I believe in Jesus and I move on. No, we have to rest in this mindset. We have to be broken over what God has done so that He can build us up and then use us. That means that even if we were dragged out of the city and stoned, even if they brought crucifixion back just to be nostalgic and killing Christians again, that we would go to the cross glorifying God and calling people to repentance. All throughout church history, there has been incredible pain brought on the church, but they don't back down from the message. But hear me on this. It's not out of a sense of duty. It's out of our supreme love for God above anything else that this world could offer. It's understanding His grace. But we have to be broken before He can use us, before He can fix us. As our musicians come up to lead us in this invitation time, I'm going to read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 again. It says that, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We've got to take our eyes off of this life as being all there is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great, glorious Heavenly Father, thank you for lavishing your grace on us. Even when we did not deserve it. Lord, break our hearts, break our pride over thinking that we can come to you without understanding this. Lord, change our hearts. Lord, I pray that as people come forward, and I pray they do come forward, to grab these postcards, to even just start a small way to reach their neighbors. Lord, I pray that their hearts will be broken over the lostness of those around us. Lord, as we spend time in prayer over those who need desperately to hear the gospel, that we would not back down. Lord, I pray that your Spirit falls on us in power. We pray for revival, Lord. And that only comes through understanding who we are before you. So, Lord, break our hearts. And then, just as Stephen was full of grace and power, I pray that grace marks everything in our lives and that your power, your Spirit, would be made known. That we would stand in that power. Lord, for those who may not even know you, may not understand what has been taught this morning, that you would just draw them to yourself. Lord, for those who have gone away from the gospel, thinking it is ordinary, that you would just bring them back to the understanding of what it is and what you've done for us. So, Lord, use this time for your glory, and let it not end here. Let it go on and mark our lives. We pray these things in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. Amen.